the young woman Shakea referenced there is just one of the many, many times recorded where Jesus healed someone from an illness or an affliction. There are nearly 40 specific people mentioned who were healed during the three-year ministry of Jesus on earth. But when you take into account all the times that Scripture talks about when Jesus came into an area and people brought all of their sick, and he healed them all in those times, some scholars place the numbers of healed people that from Jesus into the thousands. Thousands. Thousands of people healed in just 3.5 years of ministry on earth. It's amazing, isn't it? We've been talking about the fourfold gospel that is at the center of the Christian and Missionary Alliance theology. Jesus our Savior, Jesus our Sanctifier, Jesus our Healer, and Jesus our Coming King. And today we are dealing with Jesus our Healer. We've talked about the first two. This is the third one in the list. And you might be wondering why the Christian and Missionary Alliance would put something like healing into the core of its theology. Right, many denominations believe that Jesus still heals today, and many of them say that that's true, that that hasn't stopped from before. But not many of them make it a central piece of their faith statements or of their core pieces of who they are. And so it sticks out a little bit in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Maybe it's a little bit different or strange. Or maybe it seems even a little bit intimidating to some of us. And so first off, I want you to understand some things about the CMA and healing. I want you to know that the CMA does not believe that you have to have your own personal story of physical healing in order to be considered a follower of Christ. Besides that, having a healing story of your own or not having one is not a measure of your faith either. The CMA believes that according to God's word in the Bible, that Jesus continues to heal today, but we find nowhere in the Bible that it is a prerequisite for accepting Jesus as your Savior, and nowhere that it's used as a measuring stick of your faith. But just because it's not a prerequisite for salvation and because it's not a measuring stick of faith, that doesn't mean that healing is not important to us or that it shouldn't be important to us. And the reason that healing is important enough, the CMA thinks that healing is important enough to be considered in the core pieces of its theology, is it goes back to the way that we organize our theology. And it's around the person of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And his time on earth, Jesus spent a lot of it healing people, a huge piece of it, right? He healed blind people. He healed deaf people, paralyzed people, people who couldn't walk, people who had fevers, people who were demon-possessed, and many people who had chronic illnesses. Never in the Bible can I find any instance where Jesus turned away someone that came to him for healing. You know what else I can't find in regards to healing in Scripture? I can't find any disease or any affliction that Jesus couldn't heal. He healed them all. He even brought people back from the dead. Pretty amazing stuff. Healing was a central part of Jesus' ministry on earth. And if we are serious about our belief that it is all about Jesus, then we need to be serious about healing as well. Now, even though personal stories of healing are not requirements to follow Christ, it doesn't mean that they are not common. There are many stories still today of people who are being healed in miraculous ways, evidence that Jesus is still our healer. I would guess that many of you have your own personal story of healing, or at least know somebody close to you who has a story of being healed. And so I want to share one of those stories with you this morning. Some of you may have already heard this story, but I know not everyone here has heard this story. So it's a story that's very personal to me because it has to do with my dad. From my point of view, my dad, growing up, was a picture of health and strength. I never saw the guy miss a day of work in his life, and he worked hard as a general contractor. By the way, another miraculous story, this fish that you see here, this walleye, was caught on a Snoopy pole up in Ontario, Canada, on a trip where my dad and I had gone up and were helping his dad, my grandpa, as they were building some stuff on a reservation as a part of his retirement ministry that my grandpa was involved in up there. And so we got to go one day to go fishing, and I caught that huge walleye on a Snoopy pole, and to be able to bring that in was amazing. Dad had to help me on that one. But it was a fun trip. I remember pieces of that, even though I was very young. Anyway, So in the summer of 1989, when I was 10, my dad had surgery to repair an aneurysm in his aorta, his main aorta. And that was the sickest I'd ever seen my dad. But the operation was planned because they caught this in a very routine physical, and he made this really quick recovery, and he was back to building houses probably faster than he should have been, because that's the kind of guy he was. That was a fairly major surgery, but my folks kind of made it seem like it was no big deal to kids. But over the next couple of years, he again demonstrated that work ethic and health that it surpassed everyone that I knew of. He was always working. He was always healthy. And at that time in my life, I never would have thought that I would have shared or would have a story of healing about my dad, because he was never sick. He was never sick. But one day in August of 93, as my brother and I got home from a youth golf tournament early one afternoon, we kind of thought that we were going to be on our own for a couple hours until Mom and Dad got home from work, because it was a Friday or a Saturday or something like that, and they were both, Mom was a nurse and Dad was out doing something, building a house even on Saturday. And we knew we had some chores to do, because that's what kind of parents we had. They give us a list of chores, and we had to get them done before they got home if we wanted to have any fun later on that evening. And so we were probably arguing about who was going to do what, because that's the kind of boys we were, right? We were brothers, we'd argue about who's going to do what chore. But as we came in the door, we saw that Mom was already home. And there was a friend of Dad's there with her as well, and you could tell that Mom was upset. She was visibly upset, and we knew right away that something was wrong. We knew this friend of Dad's as well, but he had never been to the house that we knew of, and certainly not without Dad. And so we asked what was going on, and Mom told us that Dad had been in an accident and was on the way to the hospital. And she was going to go there to meet him as soon as she could, and as soon as our aunt, her sister, could come pick us up. Now, what had happened was that as his dad as my dad and his friend were driving to go bid on a job in a nearby town, my dad had a massive, massive stroke. And Dad was the one driving at the time, and he, being a first responder himself, recognized what was going on in his own body, but he had already lost the ability to talk by the moment he realized what was happening. So he pulled over and dialed 911 on the early bags that they had, you know, and he handed the phone to his friend. And the friend was just kind of, he didn't know what was going on, but he talked to the dispatcher and said, you know, something's happening, we need an ambulance. He got him switched over into the passenger seat, and he drove to meet the ambulance. And so they took him to the county hospital, which was the closest one, and they realized what was happening with him, that he was having a stroke, and so they life-flighted him quickly to the larger university hospital in Iowa City. And after they got him to Iowa City and they stabilized him as best they could and ran all sorts of diagnostic tests, we were finally allowed to see him. Now, I don't remember what time it was by that time, but I know it was already dark out, and so it was pretty late. And he laid there, his eyes were closed, he was hooked to all sorts of machines, and his only response they could give was a faint squeeze in his right hand. That was the only response that he could give. The nurse only let us stay a few minutes and then whisked us out of the room. And I still remember the scene in that hospital, in a stark white room with a table and just a few chairs. And our pastor had come, and Mom told us that the doctors didn't think Dad was going to make it. In fact, they said he was probably going to die within the hour. The clot in his brain was too large, and it didn't respond to blood thinners or other treatments that they gave him. A large portion of his brain had been without oxygen for too long, and there was just nothing that they could do. We prayed as a family, and then we prayed individually as we ran out of words to share. And an excruciatingly long hour passed. And then another hour, and another hour after that. He kept hanging on, but there was no sign of improvement. It was late, and we were exhausted, so finally our aunt and uncle took us to their place to try to get some sleep. And the next morning, we went back to the hospital, and he was still breathing, he was still hanging in there, and the doctors were running some more tests. And they were shocked to see in the brain scans that they took that morning that the clot that had been causing his stroke was gone. It was completely gone. It hadn't shifted to another place. It hadn't broken apart into smaller pieces. It was just gone. It had disappeared. The neurologist, Dr. Neiman, spoke with us after assessing these new scans and Dad's condition, and I still remember the words that he said to us. He said, "I saw that you guys prayed together as a family and with your pastor last night." He said, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God, but I have nothing scientifically or medically that can explain what happened to the clot in Jim's brain. I have no idea what happened to it, but it's gone. What an awesome power of the testimony of Jesus, our healer. But the miracles didn't stop there. The doctor said that Dad would probably never walk again. He was paralyzed on his left side all the way up and down his body. He couldn't speak. He couldn't write. Couldn't eat on his own. He was like a toddler in a grown-up body. And the doctors didn't give us much hope for improvement because of the severity of the stroke and how long his brain had been without oxygen. But after 2 days, he could start moving his left side. He could start moving his hand. The paralysis had started to lift. Now, he couldn't feel anything on that side of his body, but he could move it. And the next day, he said his brother Paul's name and my sister Tamara's name. So he was beginning to speak again. And those huge strides in the first couple of days gave us great hope. But the road to recovery was a very, very long one. He had to relearn how to do everything. Like I said, he was like a toddler in an adult body. One of the most humbling things I've ever had to do in my life, aside from laying it down for my Savior, was showing my dad, who had been my picture of health and strength, flashcards, and helping him learn how to speak again, saying words like farm and truck and car. That's humbling for a young man to do. The first year and a half after that were a bear for him and for us, really. I mean, he hated sitting at home and not being able to work. He's a very type A guy. He couldn't drive anywhere. He couldn't go do anything. Later on, he would tell us that he quickly regained the ability to think, but he couldn't get those thoughts to translate into actions and words and formulate the things that he needed to, and so it frustrated him badly. And he was a bear the first couple of years. But he was able to go back to work after a couple of those long years, and by that time, we had sold his construction business, so he began working for our neighbor who had a well drilling company. And that those hours of work helped immensely because it made him use his brain and use his body in ways that he wasn't doing when he was sitting at home. And so it really helped him make some huge strides of improvement there as well. But he wasn't out of the woods yet, and he still had no feeling on the left side of his body all the way through, and so where he'd been paralyzed. And one time while he was working in the shop of his employer there, he was welding something, and his employer called out to him saying he needed something, and so he shut the welder off, took his gloves off, put his hand down, and said, "What?" And Emery, his boss, said, "Jim, move your hand!" And he had put it right where he had been welding just moments before, and his whole palm, I mean, the entire palm was a blister. It was just one gigantic blister, but he didn't feel a thing, thank goodness for that, right? So that began to heal, and probably, I don't know, a month or two after that, he was in the basement sanding, using the belt sander, putting in a new threshold in our basement exterior door. And he was sanding, and he came upstairs with a towel over his finger, and he said, "I think I need a Band-Aid." And I said, "Okay." And we took the towel off, and he had sanded his finger completely to the bone with that belt sander. Didn't feel a thing. So I'm very thankful that he didn't have his feeling at that time. Eventually, though, he did get some feeling back on that left side. He said it began to come back like pins and needles, kind of like your arm is asleep or something like that. And it was like that for a few months. If you can imagine your whole left side being asleep and waking up for a few months and then finally being able to feel again. After 4 or 5 years and lots of occupational and speech therapy, he was functioning well enough that most people, if they did not know he had a stroke, wouldn't have noticed that he had a stroke. We noticed all the little things because we knew who he was and what he was like, but most people didn't realize it if they didn't after about 5 years. So to me, his recovery was slow, but the doctors said that they were amazed. I mean, the best recoveries from a stroke as severe as his in those days made it at about as far as he had made it in the first week, and that took 10 to 15 years. Now, they've got much better therapies for strokes and things like that these days, but that was how it was. Now, probably the most amazing thing to me, though, was learning and seeing how most stroke victims, their personalities seem to change after they've had a stroke that severe. They go to being usually much meaner people than they were before. Now, for Dad, at least after those first 2 years, that was kind of the opposite for him. He went from being kind of type A and really taking that out on us. I mean, type A is not a bad thing, but he kind of used that and didn't do a lot of family stuff. And it was just all about work and we need to do this now. And it was very structured. But he changed and he became nicer, actually. And he spent more time with us as a family, and he talked more about Jesus and what Jesus did in his life than he ever had done before. God healed him physically, but he also changed his heart. And he used all that happened to him to bring his life to bring glory to his son Jesus. Now, it took me a lot of years to realize that, but really, that's what that was all about, right? It wasn't a punishment. It wasn't a test to see how much faith we had. It was to bring glory to God through Jesus. Now, we had 9 more years with Dad after his stroke before he passed away to a different aneurysm, this time in his gut. And at his funeral, it was amazing to see and hear story after story of how Dad had touched someone's life. I mean, there were some stories from before his stroke, of course. I mean, that was the majority of his years on earth. But there were many, many more stories of something Dad said or something that he did after his stroke that caused people to see Jesus in a new light or to be able to trust God in a way that they hadn't done so before. People were lined up for blocks that night. That's what God did with Dad's stroke. Jesus is our healer. That's the power of God to heal. Now, there are many places where the Bible speaks about Jesus healing people. I'm going to read just a few this morning to set the course for us to embrace Jesus as our healer. The first one is in Luke 4, verse 38 through 44. So grab your Bibles and let's read that together. If you didn't bring yours with you today, there are extra Bibles on the table. You can make those yours or just use them this morning, whatever you need to do. But there's extras there on your tables and underneath your seats for you to use there. But so Luke 4, 38 through 40, and this is what it says. And Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And she stood over her and rebuked the fever. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to those in other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So this is a scene that really becomes familiar as you read through the Gospels and often see healings happening similarly to this. And if you notice at the end, he says that he must preach the gospel to other nations too, right? Healing was a huge, huge portion of Jesus' ministry on earth. I mean, it is absolutely part of the gospel message, and it's part of who Jesus is. He used healing in a major way to help declare the good news of the gospel to the people that he met. And that's why it's so important to us who believe that the gospel is all about Jesus. That's why healing is a big deal. Just as sharing the good news didn't end with Jesus' death but was passed on to us, we also have a part in the ministry of healing. Nothing in the New Testament says or even implies that the miracle of healing would stop when Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, it says the opposite. In John 14, 12, and 13, it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We have a part in this. We have a part in this. It's not by our power or necessarily even for our own benefit that healing takes place. But Jesus says we have a part in it, and that is to ask for healing in his name. And why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But before we move on, I want to share one more important scripture that deals with healing. And it comes from James 5, verses 13 through 15, which says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." The Apostle James here is telling us that we have the privilege to come together and ask for healing in God's name. How that healing takes place is not up to us, but God loves to see people believe in Him for the answers to the sicknesses of this world. So what can we gather from these three passages on healing? Now, healing was a big part of the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. So it's obvious that this is something that we need to take seriously and that we need to know about so we can put this into our practice and our lives. What do we need to know in order to continue to live out the lives that God has called us to in respect to healing? Well, first we need to acknowledge that Jesus is still the healer. Jesus is still the healer. I know that some Christians have been taught that this is not the case, that miracles from Jesus' day, including miracles of healing, ended with the conclusion of the apostolic age. But as the passage in John 14 tells us, we as disciples of Jesus will get to be a part of even greater things than Jesus had done. Now think about that for a moment, because even greater things than Jesus had done may be something we can just kind of gloss over when we don't take the time to truly remember what Jesus really did, right? I mean, Jesus made a fig tree wither and die on the spot. Jesus spit in some mud and put it in a guy's eyes and he could see again, a guy who was blind. Jesus lived on this earth just like you and I, and he never once sinned. That's pretty amazing, right? Including himself, Jesus brought four people back to life. That is awesome. Greater things, plural things than these? I can't even think of one greater thing than these that I can do on my own, right? But he says I'm going to do greater things than these with his help. And when I'm looking for truth in a world full of lies and ambiguity, I trust the Bible to give me that truth. And this is what it says. It says we will do greater things than he did. And there's all kinds of evidence, both historic and even from recent times, that God is still a healing God who loves to meet the physical and spiritual needs of his people. Jesus is absolutely still the healer. He is. We need to acknowledge that in our own lives and for the lives of those around us as well. But we also need to know that the power to heal comes only from Jesus. The power to heal comes from Jesus. Now, we are called to pray, and we're called to have faith that Jesus heals. But those things are not what brings healing to those people. Whether or not we or someone else is healed is not dependent on the measure of faith that we have or the faith of the people that are praying. This is an important piece that I said earlier that I would cover, and it can be difficult to understand, so I'm going to try to be as clear as I can here in this, all right? We in the Christian and Missionary Alliance do not believe in healing the way faith healers believe in healing, okay? While it is true that we are called to offer the prayer of healing in faith that Jesus will heal, it is not necessarily the case that if a person does not receive the healing they are praying for, then that they didn't really have enough faith, if that makes sense, right? If you pray for somebody to be healed and they don't get healed, it's not because you didn't have enough faith necessarily anyway, right? The reason for this is that the power to heal comes only from Jesus. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't even come from the faith that we have in him. Now, I'm sure you've heard of people who are described as faith healers. And I believe that that's kind of a dangerous practice because it makes people believe that the power of healing belongs to them and not to Jesus. It doesn't belong to them. It only belongs to Jesus. Now, there are gifts of healing. I am convinced that my dad is an example of that. God responds to the prayers of people who ask for healing, but the power is not in the people who are praying or the faith that they may possess or lack. The power comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not from our faith. It's not from within, not from faith healers or special crystals or some guy's jacket being swung around a room. It doesn't come from anything like that. It doesn't even come from the anointing oil that James mentions in his passage in James 5 there. Only Jesus owns the power to heal. The third thing we need to know about healing is that the purpose of healing is to glorify Jesus. The purpose of healing is to glorify Jesus. The Gospels are full of different descriptions of people who were healed by Jesus. And we heard about a couple of them this morning. Have you ever wondered why it is Jesus healed so many people? Why he spent so much time and energy in his ministry and healing people? And I mean, it constituted a huge part of his ministry on earth. And Jesus himself in John 17 says the reason that he lived, worked, and died was that so he could glorify the Father. Starting in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus' entire purpose on earth was to bring glory to God the Father, and healing was a big part of how he fulfilled that purpose. Why is that? Why is healing such a big part of what he did when he was on this earth? Well, I can think of a number of reasons, and they all point to glorifying God. Here are some of them. First, he healed to get attention. When Jesus healed a blind man or raised somebody from the dead, it had the tendency to draw some attention, right? I mean, people don't just come back from the dead out of nowhere. That makes a big wave. And so the fact that he chose to heal on a Sabbath, the Sunday, in Luke 13 passage that Shekiah mentioned from our video, that was no accident, right? He chose a dramatic action on a day where no action was supposed to be taken so that it would get noticed. He wanted people to hear the gospel message, and he wanted them to see that it brought freedom from captivity. These people were living under what was known as the law of Moses. Have you seen the law of Moses? We think the Ten Commandments are difficult, right? But there are all kinds of other things in there, like social laws about property and inheritance, food laws saying what's okay and what's not okay to eat, and how to cook and how to store this stuff. There was purity laws on things like menstruation and sexual activity and skin diseases and even mildew. I don't think my bathtub would pass. Laws about having feasts and celebrations and certain times of the year. Ceremonial laws on sacrifices and offerings. It goes on and on and on with some really heavy stuff. And the more attention Jesus brought to the gospel, the more he could demonstrate the freedom found in him. The miracles he did gave authenticity to his message. They got attention, right? But more than that, they were to prove his authority to forgive sin. Back in those days, people believed that if a person was healed, if a sick person could be healed, it was proof that the person who healed them could forgive sin, because sin, they thought, was what brought sickness to them. Now, it doesn't quite work that way. You don't get sick just because you get sin, because you have sinned. It's not how it works, but that's what they believed. Now, in Mark 2, Jesus heals a paralyzed man simply by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." That's how he healed him. He was giving notice to people that he had the authority to forgive sins. It was his way of proving to the people that he was God, that he's God, because only God had the power to do what he was doing. No one else had ever been able to heal like Jesus healed. He did it to get attention. He did it to prove his authority. And thirdly, he did it to show compassion. There are many scripture places that record how Jesus was moved with compassion. It says Jesus was moved with compassion, I don't know how many times in there. And then he healed someone that had a physical need. But think about that for a moment, what that would be like for Jesus. I mean, Jesus came from a perfect place, right? The right hand of God. There was no sickness. There was no physical limitations. He was filled with compassion at the state of this fallen world, and where that kind of thing just happens all the time. That's our natural state of events here in this world, is that there is sickness, there's physical limitations, there's hurt, there's disease. Imagine how much compassion he has, having come from a place where that didn't even exist. And we have compassion for it, and we see it every day. He cares about us, and he doesn't enjoy seeing us in our state of limitation that was not his original design for us. There is no record anywhere ever of Jesus turning someone away who asked for his help. Jesus is our healer to show compassion. He's also our healer to show that he's Lord of all life. Healing our physical bodies and in such dramatic ways tells us that not only did he come to earth to deal with our spiritual needs, but he came to deal with our physical needs as well. He is Lord of our whole lives. Healing our physical bodies helps us to demonstrate that. Jesus is our healer to show us that salvation starts now. And we know that our ultimate goal, our ultimate destination is the kingdom of God, right? Heaven. That's where we want to go. And we know that eventually we will pass from this earth or Jesus will come back and we're going to be able to reach that ultimate goal. We get to rejoice with Jesus in heaven. But that goal is also here right now, today. See, eternal life doesn't begin when we pass from this earth. Eternal life began when we accepted him as our Savior. The miracles of healing that we see and experience are sort of a down payment on the complete redemption that we get to experience on when Jesus comes back or on the day we leave this earth. It's a small taste of what is to come when we get to meet Jesus. As I was searching for a way to close out this message, I realized I couldn't close it if it really wasn't quite finished. And so there's another piece to this healing stuff that I would be remiss if I didn't at least address a little bit here. And whenever you talk to somebody about healing, especially physical healing, there's almost always a question that gets asked. And the inevitable question that comes up when you're talking about healing is, why isn't everyone healed, right? We all kind of wonder that. I mean, I prayed earnestly for so-and-so and they didn't get healed. Why not? I realized that I haven't dealt with that this morning. So let's take some time and do that right now. Why isn't everyone healed? Why do people get sick in the first place? Does God not love those people as much? You know, these are difficult and serious questions. And they're ones that are not just simple. They're not just academic, right? These are heart questions. And it's intensely personal for almost everyone, whoever wrestles with it, including myself, right? You see, those first few years after Dad's stroke seem pretty amazing to me as I look back at them, even today, right? But in that moment, in that time, as a 13-year-old boy who was really just beginning to wrestle with this whole becoming a man stuff, and then functionally losing my dad for years, well, it seemed a whole lot less than amazing in that time, I can tell you, all right? At least after the initial thankfulness of my dad getting to live wore off. In fact, in my selfishness, it was maddening. I went from a humble thankfulness for my dad's life being spared to a selfish indignation that Dad was sick and not able to lead me in some important 4 years of my life. I don't know how many times that I asked God why he even bothered to save my dad's life if he was going to be this way. I mean, why couldn't he just heal him how I wanted him to be healed, if he could heal him however he wanted, right? I searched for a long time for answers to those questions, just like many people before me have searched for those questions and many people after me will search for those questions. And I received a number of explanations from people that sounded nice on the surface and all, but I could tell they really didn't answer the root of my question. And after a long time of searching and making a lot of mistakes along the way, here's what I found that does make sense and that has been affirmed to me through Scripture and through other wise Christian counsel. When we are in that place of hoping for healing for ourselves or for somebody that we love and care about, sometimes we can get tunnel vision as to what God might be doing. But the answer starts to get clear when we go back to what the purpose for divine healing is really all about, and that is to always give glory to Jesus Christ. That's not an easy answer. And forgive me, please, if I've ever given you the impression that the Christian life is an easy one. It's not. I don't see that idea backed up anywhere in Scripture. In fact, the truth is most everything about the Christian life and following Jesus is not easy. Jesus did not come to make your life easier. He came to glorify God, right? And so too, the primary purpose, the goal of everything, of every healing, every act of divine mercy is to give glory to God the Father. We see in the Bible many different reasons as to why a person can be sick, but there's only one overriding purpose for why people are healed, and that is always that God will be glorified. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says he had a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what kind of ailment that was. Some people speculate that it had something to do with his eyesight. Whatever it was, Paul prayed many, many times for him to be healed, to have healing from his problem. And how did God answer him? He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," right? That's what he told him. God used Paul's physical problem to teach him something that he couldn't learn in any other way, But also, he used it to demonstrate and to Paul and to the world that he lived in that strength, the strength and the glory of God. A well-known woman, oops, can we back up one? There we are. A well-known woman, Johnny Erickson Tada, is a beautiful example of living this out. Over 40 years ago, she became a quadriplegic after a tragic diving accident. And she's been quoted as saying that she didn't always feel this way, but she now considers her paralysis a gift. I mean, can you imagine that it's a gift? She says, if the cross can become a blessing, so can a wheelchair. She's realized that God has used her paralysis in a mighty way to reach people who may never have heard his message of love. Recently in her life, more recently, she's beat breast cancer. But in November, just of this past year, she found that a small nodule had reappeared on the surgical site. And here's what she said when she found out that the cancer was back. She said, when I received the unexpected news of cancer from my oncological surgeon, I relaxed and I smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. What good is it if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways? That only guarantees a life filled with doubt. Again, we see it's all about Jesus. In those times that we pray for healing for ourselves and for others around us, and those prayers seem to go unanswered, we can be certain that whatever God is doing, the purpose is to bring glory to him. I saw that in the circumstance with my dad and in so many other times in my life since then. Just like in the video, it wasn't about making Shakaya's life easier. It's always about showing people the power of Jesus so that his name will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, sickness is an ugly thing. Now, you know that because it wasn't included in your original design for us. But it is something that touches everyone. There are so many of us, Lord, who have experienced the pain of physical limitations or illnesses, and so many more that have dealt with it in people that they love. Thank you, God, for always loving and caring for each of these people, not intending that they should suffer, but always working to bring good out of these miserable circumstances. Lord, I thank you that you still heal today, sometimes by way of skilled doctors and medicine that you have helped us to bring about, and other times through indescribable miracles that go far beyond the knowledge of even those who are the wisest among us. God, the most difficult part of sickness for me in my limited knowledge of your holiness is to see that no matter what happens to me, my family, my friends, you work in ways that are deeper and purer than anything that I could ever dream of, and that you're constantly at work to bring glory to your name, and that you're keeping our best interests at heart the whole time. How amazing that is to me, Lord. Help each of us, Father, to join you in this work to glorify your name in sickness and in healing, because it's all about you. In Jesus' name, amen.